Do you remember that story? It's been passed around. I've preached here so many times, I can't remember if I shared it. I don't think I did, but Sherlock Holmes is on a camping trip with Dr. Watson, and they pitch their tent under the stars and go to sleep. And in the middle of the night, Holmes wakes up, and he nudges Watson, and he said, "Look up and tell me what you deduce. Tell me what you understand." He looks up, and he sees all these stars, and he said, "Well, I see thousands and thousands of stars, and those stars may even represent galaxies, and maybe some have oxygen, and perhaps there's..." And he's going on and on, and Holmes says, "No, you dummy, someone took our tent. Somebody stole our tent." You know, sometimes we can miss the obvious. Sometimes we get so caught up in the technicalities and the depth types of things, we miss what's clear and obvious. One thing I appreciate about God's Word is while there are some places where we need to get some help, maybe with a Bible dictionary, or we need to understand some background, the Bible is clear. Its basic message is clear. And there are reminders to me of that as I study and read the Bible for myself. I realize how clear and often how uncomplicated God's truth is. And a month ago when I was here, I introduced a passage that I kind of think summarizes in a pretty simple, clear way what Christian growth is all about. And I want to go back to that simple text that I think is so clear in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you take your Bible, you may not have been here when I was here last time, so I'll review a little bit. It's hard to have a series or a connection of messages when I'm only here about once a month. But I wanted to go back to this passage and have you look at it again with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me just read these verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Short paragraph that begins this chapter. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk," Peter writes, "so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now, obviously, if you see there in verse 2, the theme of this paragraph is growth. Notice it says, "so that you may grow up in your salvation," or "unto your salvation," so that you can grow up spiritually, speaking to people that have already been saved. Keep in mind that the theme is growth, but the context of who is being addressed are those who already know Jesus as Savior. That's obvious. You drop down in the passage, look at verse 9. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." Verse 10, "You are the people of God." He's addressing people that have a relationship with Christ. And may I pause and say, I trust that you do have such a relationship. That you're not just a religious person, but that there's been a point in your life when you recognize you're a sinner, separated from God, needed to be rescued. That's what salvation is about, rescue. You needed to be rescued from your sin problem, because unless you're rescued, you'll spend eternity separated from God. So you need to be saved, be rescued by putting your faith in Jesus as your Savior. I hope you've done that. But you know what? That's just the beginning. The phrase I like to use is, born again is just the beginning. Because after you come to know Jesus, you want to grow in that relationship with Him. Here's a passage that speaks to this topic. I hope you know Jesus as your Savior. You point action time, you put your trust in Christ. But I hope you're growing as well. And here's some, you notice the title in the worship folder. Here's a basic summary of some growth principles. And in order to grow, first of all, there are some things that need to go, and then there's some things you need to know. There's really sins that need to go, that's verse 1, and there's truth you need to know to grow. It's really kind of simple. There's some things that have to be put aside, and there's some focus that you need to have on the positive side with regard to your time in God's Word. That's what this passage is really about. It's not hard to understand. Last time we focused on verse 1, the sins that need to go in order to grow. And there's a list of things there. Rid yourselves of malice. That's a general word for evil. And then a couple words about deceit and the hypocrisy. It's speaking of the genuineness that God demands of us from our hearts, from the inside out. Envy is in almost all the lists of sins in the Bible. Envy appears. You ever notice that? Desire to have, and not just the desire to have, but the demeaning of those who do have. There's just a lot involved in this area of envy. It's pointed out to be something that can get in the way of our growth. And then slander. A lot of things in the Bible about speech that isn't pleasing to God. Well, we talked about those things. I don't need to go into it in great detail. But here's the import of these verses. It begins by saying, you know, you want to grow spiritually? Be sure you deal with those things that are holding you back, those sinful things that stand in the way of God's work in your life so that you grow forward or move forward in growth. And this list is not exhaustive. There's lots not mentioned here. But if you're dealing with some things in your life and you're not taking care of them before God, they're going to hinder your growth. They stand in the way of a close fellowship with God. And we talked last time, well, how do you get rid of them? Notice it says rid yourself. Some translations say lay aside. How do we do that? Well, the Bible does give us some input on this. Our need to confess our sins. And we're talking to believers. Acknowledge the reality of our sin. Stop making excuses. And then recommit ourselves toward the future. There is a verse. I think I might have just mentioned this in passing, but here's a verse to memorize. In chapter 28 of Proverbs, keep your place here. Proverbs 28. Notice what verse 13 says. Notice how this reads. It's worth remembering Proverbs 28:13 and thinking about. He who conceals his sins does not prosper. In other words, it's saying the person that kind of stuffs the reality of their rebellion. Look, we're all sinners. We're all dealing with things. But when those things are standing in the way of our growth and we just kind of ignore it, we kind of push it aside, we're not going to deal with that, we will not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy, verse 13, the end of that verse. Confessing and forsaking, both are involved in victory over sin. But a sinful disobedience before God and the harboring of those kinds of things similar to what are described in verse 1, that can get in the way of your spiritual life. So deal with sin in your life. I have to deal with that in my life. There are things that, temptations that I face and issues I have to deal with, and you're probably the same as me. We need to be sure that we're not allowing those things that hinder growth to continue in our lives. Deal with them. Confess and forsake. That's the biblical concept. Well, we talked last time about this. The sins that need to go, but there's a truth we need to know, and that's the part we didn't get a chance to look at from last time. So verse 2 reads, I'm not going to read it again. It speaks of the emphasis upon the scripture. In fact, I want to say four things about it that I think help us understand it. And then you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to share four practical suggestions for applying, especially verse 2, as it relates to our time in the Word. So the four things that help us understand that the focus of verses 2 and 3 in particular. First of all, I want you to notice that the emphasis, the subject, I should say, is the Scripture. It says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk. Now, the word Scripture doesn't appear in this verse. But in the context, we know that Peter is talking about the Scripture. If you drop back to verse 23, and this is the context. Remember, the chapter divisions were added later. They didn't have chapters and verses when the Bible was first written. And so there's a flow of thought here that we may miss because we jump in at verse 1, the numbering of these verses might deter us from understanding that. But notice verse 23. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. In other words, it's a spiritual birth, right? Through the living and enduring word of God. See it there? That's the emphasis on the word. Notice the word enduring. Well, in the light of that, Peter quotes from an Old Testament text when he thinks about the enduring word of God. And he goes back to Isaiah and here's the quote. Verse 24. All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Speaking of that word, he continues, and this is the word that was preached to you. That's the foundation for then moving into chapter 2 and verse 1. We're speaking of the word of God. That pure spiritual milk, or that pure milk of the word that's referred to here in verse 2, is speaking about the scripture. What we have in written form, in our hands, most of us today, or on our handheld device, it's the scripture, God's word. The focus in this text with regard to our growth relates to the Bible. It's about spending time with God. It's about being in His book. It's about understanding that this is God's truth to us and spending time interacting with God's word, the scripture. There is a trend today in Bible preaching churches and among God's people, even in churches like ours, where, you know, people aren't spending time in the book like they used to. There's a general Bible illiteracy that results from a lack of seriousness with regard to small groups and Sunday school and all those kinds of things. A lot of churches, even good churches, are marked by people who are only around for 1 hour on the Lord's Day, not taking advantage of other opportunities. So though the focus in this passage on the scripture is upon our personal interaction with God through His word. So the subject is the scripture. I want to emphasize again, I was reading one Christian author who was speaking to this, and he said, people ask me 5 easy steps to spiritual growth. I don't know any easy steps to spiritual growth. If you're looking for some kind of profound answer from a theologian on this, I don't know anything different from totally relying on the means of encouragement and support we have at our disposal. And he says, like earnest prayer, but also immersing ourselves in the Word of God. You know, there's no shortcut to spiritual growth that avoids the Bible. You can't take a pill. You can't go to a certain conference. You can't watch a certain TV evangelist. It's not about sitting in a pew on a Sunday. It's about you and God on a regular basis in His Word. That's how you're going to grow. My wife, through the years, has been involved in Bible studies with new believers and others that have questions about Scripture. And you know what our focus is? Just getting into the Bible. Just verse by verse, we're going to work down through the scripture and see what it says and how it impacts our lives. Good discipling of new believers means just getting people into the Bible. And when they read the Bible, they say, oh yeah, oh man. And not just new believers, but all of us getting into the Word. We get into the scripture, we read it, we understand it. It's the key to your growth and mine. There's no substitute for the Word of God. So the emphasis, the subject rather, is the Word of God. Notice the instruction related to the Word of God is to crave. This is the second point. It's to crave the spiritual milk. Now the word there is crave. It may in your translation say long for. The emphasis is clearly upon a passion about the Bible. A passionate interest. And the analogy is drawn with regard to newborns and that desire to be fed. And so when Peter thinks about passion for physical food, when he's illustrating that passion for spiritual food, he thinks about newborns. He's about little babies. Look, we have 5 kids and it's been a while since they were little ones. But I was tempted to try this, you know. And those times are just back from the hospital, just to have a little reasoning interaction with an infant. Look, you know, we're tired and we'd like to get some rest. And I promise you in the morning there'll be plenty to eat. Why don't you just sleep through the night and let us sleep through the night? Do you ever try reasoning with a young child, even older than an infant? When it's time to be fed, it's time to be fed. And there's no reasoning with an infant who's hungry and crying out for milk. The analogy is, you know what? That desire to be fed and that example of the craving for feeding in a newborn's life illustrates for us what it should be like. And that, you know, we desire that spiritual milk, God's word. And notice it's called pure, meaning it's true. It's uncontaminated truth. It's the word of God. It's God's breath, the breath of God, the words of God in Scripture, but our desire and passion for that. Hey, look, how passionate are you about the Bible? Some of us have grown up in churches where the Bible has been proclaimed, and we've known about Bible truth, and we've had a lot of Bibles through the years, and some of you are like me, you know, you've grown up in this, and it becomes matter of fact. The reality that we hold in our hands God's talk to us, unlike any other book you own, any other book in your library at home, there's only one that's God-breathed, that's God's very word, and that's the Bible, and you have it available to you to read. The passion for the Scripture. You know, we're passionate about a bunch of stuff. You know, we've come off the Super Bowl stuff and all this month, and guys are just nuts about stuff that relate to sports, and there are other passions that the ladies have, and we're passionate about a lot of things. We should be passionate about the Scripture. We should be passionate about knowing God better and getting into His Word. That's what the instruction is. You should know that in the original language here, it comes through in some way in English. This is a command. Get passionate about the Bible if you want to grow. If you want to grow spiritually, you got to get passionate. And it's not merely a suggestion here. It's a command. Get passionate about the Word. So the first thing is the subject here is related to the Bible, God's pure word. And then secondly, it's a craving. It ought to be a passionate desire. The motivation here is in verse 3. I think there's a reference here to newer believers who have understood God's grace and goodness. And because you've experienced the Lord and you're in the family, you've trusted Christ and you know of His grace and goodness in your life, you should be motivated to follow up on that and get into the Word and spend time in truth and in reading and studying God's Word. The reminder of all of that is before us. The motivation relates to our experience of all of that. And then finally, the results, I'm moving quickly, the results are growth. And results terminology is used in this text because it says, and notice, like newborn babes, crave that milk, so that you may grow thereby. The means of growth related to the Scripture itself and spending time in the Word is what's emphasized in this text. The importance of that spiritual growth from this perspective is so clear and so important. You know, it's not a matter of merely reading words. It's not about going through the rote motions of somehow reading paragraphs and verses without an understanding and a heart of obedience. More about that in a few minutes. But it's not. This is not about going through some spiritual exercise that doesn't have personal meaning. We're talking here about our willingness to reflect on truth and apply truth. So important for all of us. Let me just share a couple practical things. I have about 10 minutes or so to just talk about some practical things in applying this. You mind if I do that? It's a little more like a teaching session here. We grow by removing the things that hurt us and spending time in God's Word, passionately engaging the Scripture. There's some things I want to remind you of. First of all, I think we need to be sure that we have a Bible translation that we can understand. I want to encourage you about making sure that you're able to engage the Scripture in a good modern speech translation. Now, you know, people have different likes and dislikes about translations. And there are good ones and there are some not so good ones. But you have the opportunity to study the Bible in your own dialect and language. It was God's intention from the very beginning that people have the Bible in their common tongue. And when we send missionaries around the world, we've got them we send from here, and they go to some place away from the English-speaking world, what do we ask them to do? To translate the Scripture in the language of the people, right? They need to have it in their own language. And we ought to be interested in the same thing. God gave His Word in, do you know, the original language of the New Testament, for example, is in Greek. And it's not classical Greek. Did you know that? The Greek of the New Testament. The Bible, Greek, that it was originally written in is not classical Greek. I mean, it could have been. There's some great classical Greek writings of those years and well before, you know, classical Greek great writings. But it was written rather in Koine Greek, what's referred to as Koine Greek. And you know what the Koine means? It means common Greek. The everyday Greek language of the Mediterranean world. In fact, for many years, it wasn't until the previous century that scholars figured this out. They couldn't figure out, you know, this type of Greek. It's not classical Greek. Yet it goes back to that era, actually since the classical period. What is it with this type of Greek? And they discovered that it was the Greek of the common man. God's intention from the beginning was that you'd have it in the language that you speak. And I'm a supporter of modern speech translations because down here at Walmart, they're not speaking 16th century English, in case you hadn't noticed. We're not speaking that way anymore. So I think the use of a good translation is helpful. And I might suggest something like the New American Standard. Some of you carry the ESV or even the NIV to help you understand the Scripture. You know what my basic principle is? Now it needs to be accurate. It needs to be a good philosophy of translation. That's another subject sometime, but it needs to be accurate. But my philosophy is, what you don't understand, you will not apply. So you get some help with all of that. There's some good study Bibles out there. One of my favorite is the NASB Study Bible. And look, just type that in your browser, NASB Study Bible. It's published by Zondervan. It's probably one of the best study Bibles you can buy. The NASB for the New American Standard Bible Study Bible. It's got very extensive notes. It helps you understand some things. Remember, the notes are not inspired, but it does give you some help as you study the Scripture. So you want to do that. And related to this, I'm still in this first application. I want to encourage you, if you have a smartphone and you have not done so already, to get the YouVersion app. It's free. It's called YouVersion. YouVersion. It's free. And it allows you to search different translations, and you can search for phrases. It has a daily devotional read. It has a number of things in there, and it's free. So if you have a phone that you can do that. I have my phone with me. I have YouVersion. It's really produced by evangelicals, Bible-believing people. It's a great little app for reading the Scripture if you're in a place where you don't have your Scripture text with you. And remember, there's nothing sacred. It's my experience and background. I just want to give you balance here. Nothing sacred about the paper and the binding. We might be used to that. It's good. But the reality is that you can read the scripture on a device as well. It's still God's word. And the YouVersion is nice. If you want to do some study, I'm still thinking about this first here. If you want to do some study on your own, there is a really simple, easy-to-use website. That's not technical. Some pastors are able to get to a more technical place where there's a lot more Greek and Hebrew and all those kind of things. But I'd suggest for your study on your computer, if you want to look things up, type in blueletterbible.org. Blue, the color blue, letter, Bible.org. Go to blueletterbible.org and it'll give you all kinds of things you could study and look at about the Bible. Basically, it's like that Bible app and allows you to search. If there's a phrase, how many times have you done this? Jeannie and I still do this. She'll say, where's that verse that says da-da-da-da-da? Where is that? Well, you can get your concordance out and do that, or you can go to Blue Letter Bible and type it in and they'll tell you exactly where it is. And if you're worried, well, that was a King James phrase or was another, they'll take care of that too. You can describe the translation you want to find it in. So these things are helpful in our understanding of God's Word and our interaction with God's Word. So I want to encourage you, first of all, with regard to that particular thing and your encounter with God's Word. Get a good modern speech translation that you trust. And if you want some advice on that, I'd be glad to talk with you about that. And then take advantage of some of these other technology things. They might encourage you. Secondly, I want to encourage you, if you want to follow through on being faithful and getting into the Word, to make some plans. The difference between good intentions and reality is having some specific plans. If you've not been in the Word, you're not reading the Bible, then you need to make some plans. You might leave here and say, boy, this is an important reminder. I need to get passionate about the Scripture. But if you don't have some plans, it's probably not going to happen. And the most important plan in the lives of busy Americans is, what time are you going to set aside to do this? We were at this men's adventure and Ken mentioned our speaker. He talked about setting the alarm a little earlier so that he can spend more time in God's Word. You know, a simple thing like, I'm going to do this first thing in the morning and I'm going to get up a little earlier so that I can spend a little time reading God's Word. Might not be first thing in the morning. It might be later in the day, maybe before you go to bed, or maybe some other point in your schedule. But if you don't schedule it, it's not going to happen. So setting aside some time, plans. What about where you're going to read? Some people say to me, I'm going to read the Bible. Where should I start? If you're not regularly involved in Bible reading, it might be intimidating. Where would I start? How do I get going on this? I want to encourage you, if you've not been reading, to start in the Psalms. And then go to the Gospels, maybe the Gospel of John, or go to Matthew, and read through the Gospels, the life of Christ in the New Testament. Then read through the whole New Testament, and then go to the Old Testament. Now that's just a suggestion, but you want a plan? Psalms, the Gospels, the rest of the New Testament, Old Testament. Or if you want to just start in Genesis and read through, you could do that too. If you have a good study Bible, it can help you clarify some things. But have a plan. That's part of that plan. A time in your schedule. If you don't schedule it, probably not going to happen. And then where are you going to read when you do set aside that time? What's the plan? Where should I go in the Bible to read? Well, just a suggestion for you. But have a plan as you approach these kinds of things. I was sharing with the men something that I've shared in other settings, and I heard this somewhere. I'm going to share it with you. And in fact, Paul came up to me today and he said, hey, I'm going to try this 55 plan. You ready for this? I'm going to suggest, and I need to wind down here. I want to suggest that you consider, if you have not been reading, 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. Because in that 5 minutes, you could probably read a chapter of the Bible. Now, you know, the majority of people in churches like this never open their Bibles between Sundays. So a basic starter, here's a starter plan. to get you going. I want to encourage you, if you've not been reading the Bible, to start reading. And I'm going to encourage you to read a chapter a day. Take 5 minutes. Most chapters can be read in 5 minutes. There's some longer ones, but you can spend 5 minutes and read through a chapter. And it allows you, is something going on here? Did that say clean the air filter? Yes, that's my fourth point. Clean it. No, I saw you smiling like, what's going on? Look, it could have said some things that are worse, you know. But anyway, where was I? How long was that up there? Okay. 55 plan. 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. Now, do the math for me. That's 5 days a week times 52. How many chapters could you read in a year? (laughs) 52 times 5. 260. Right. Somebody's got a 260. Oh, guess what? There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. So if you read 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, you can read through the New Testament in a year. Now, you know what? That's not really very ambitious. I realize that some of you are reading more than that. You're involved in that, especially some are retired. I was talking with men at this men's adventure, and there's a marked difference sometimes with regard to the time schedules of different people. But understanding that some of you haven't really been faithful in doing this, why not commit to 5 minutes a day, a chapter a day, 5 days a week for this year, for the remainder of this year and on into a year? You could read through the whole New Testament in a year if you have that kind of plan. Well, just have a plan. Maybe that's not a good plan for you, but come up with a plan. You need a time. You need there's a place on your schedule. You need to know where you're going to read, and sometimes having a target like that. I'm going to read a chapter a day can be a great benefit. Do you want to encourage you to do that? Spend time reading and having that kind of plan. Here's the third thing I wanted to mention. I just want to encourage you, and I know I need to conclude. I want to encourage you, write some things down while you do that. Have a little piece of paper there, some things that God touches your heart about. Write that down. It's an interesting point. Oh, yeah, I need to work on that. Or I never noticed this. Sometime I want to study this more. You have a little piece of paper there to write some stuff down. I remember stuff that I write down. I'm at the age now where even when I write it down, I wonder, what in the world was I talking about when I wrote this? Or I can't even read my own writing. That's even worse. But, you know, do a little bit of writing. There's some people that journal and they write these long paragraphs. Well, I've never really done that, but I do jot down some ideas of some things that I'm learning. Whatever works for you, but to writing something down. Last thing is something I mentioned earlier is so important. Remember application. It's not just going through the motions. It's not like reading a chapter and then going, I'm good for the whole day. Yeah. It's not like taking a spiritual pill. It's about getting closer to the Lord. It's about understanding truth that you can apply in your life. That's what this is about. And I want to encourage you about not only just reading it, but seeking to understand and apply it. That's where that writing down helps you. You want to try to apply things. So important. I conclude with this. And I shared this illustration as well with the men. Because in my workshop, I was talking about some of the same stuff. But I mentioned that there was a young man studying for the Orthodox Russian, the Russian Orthodox Church priesthood years ago. And he was very devout, very interested in all that he was being trained. And he became committed to memorize the scripture. And he memorized the entire New Testament. He committed the whole thing to memory. But, you know, after some of that initial training, he had a career path change. He went into the military and got involved in government. And you'll know his name. His name was Joseph Stalin, sometimes referred to as the butcher of Ukraine for all the atrocities. And, you know, here's a guy that knew the scripture. but didn't put it into practice, wasn't as concerned about obedience. You know, you can learn a lot of things. It's not about knowledge alone. It's about understanding and application. May that be true for all of us, right? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's what the scripture says. Let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back in the word. Stand with me. We're going to ask the Lord to help us with this and pray together. Will you stand? Let me pray. Father, thank you for the word today, and thank you for the reminder in this passage about the scripture. And help us to understand the importance of interaction and connecting with you through your word. Even this practical reminder in this text, a simple reminder that we might take it to heart and seek to apply it in our lives. Thank you for your Spirit's help in not only the discipline of this, but also bringing to our minds an understanding and an application as the Spirit illumines us of the Word of God. Thank you for all of that. In the name of Jesus, amen.